Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 49, and we're going to be talking about worthless wealth. You ever thought about it? Worthless wealth. And that's what we're going to be seeing in our study together this morning. You'll remember in most of these Psalms, as we have been going through them together, we have seen the penman doing one of two things. Either he was praying, the psalm was actually a prayer, or he was praising. He's giving thanks to God for something that has been done. But in this psalm, we're going to see something a little bit different. It's not really a prayer. It's not really a praise. Rather, this psalm is a sermon. This psalm is going to be a sermon. By the way, as we noted before, all of our songs that are truly spiritual, listen carefully. All of the songs that we sing that are truly spiritual will be spiritually instructive. They will be spiritually instructive. In other words, they're going to teach us a biblical truth that we need to know, a biblical truth we need to understand. In fact, that's the very point the Apostle Paul made over in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. In Colossians 3:16, the psalmist said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." And how do we do it? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the message that the writer is going to deliver in this psalm, it is actually a sermon. It's a message that is going to deal with the subject that I mentioned a moment ago. It's going to deal with the worthlessness of wealth. The worthlessness of wealth. This is certainly a message that is needed in this day and age in which we live. Because there is something very tragic that can be seen in those individuals who are wealthy. It's also something that can be seen in societies that are wealthy. It's a tragedy that can be seen because while many people are very clever, they're very intelligent in the matters of business, they're totally ignorant when it comes to understanding the real value of things. They know how to make money, but they don't understand the value. In fact, the Irish playwright, certainly not a Christian, okay? So this quote does not mean I agree with everything that he did, but there was an Irish playwright, you may have heard of him, his name was Oscar Wilde. Here's what he said, he was absolutely right. He said, "Nowadays people know the price of everything and the value of nothing." They know the price of everything, but they don't know the value of it. Don't know the value of it. That's why many rich people will very foolishly sacrifice their family in order to make a dollar. Many rich people will sacrifice their friends in order to make a dollar. Many rich people will even sacrifice their health in order to make a dollar. But the greatest tragedy is that there are many rich people who will sacrifice their eternal destiny for the sake of a dollar. So busy making money, they ignore God, they ignore the Word of God, they ignore the church. In fact, they're so blinded by the glitter of gold and so consumed with their own desire to obtain the wealth of this world that they neglect that which is most precious. And that is their eternal, never-dying soul. And they neglect that. They neglect that. They make no preparation for eternity because they're so focused on the present and trying to amass a wealth of riches. The Lord Jesus spoke of that very thing, did he not? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, he put it in kind of blunt terms, actually. Here's what he said. He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. My mother used to be a seamstress when she was still living, and she would sew. And in fact, when I was growing up, she actually made my suits for me. I mean, she was that good. And in her later years, she did alterations in a shop there in Tennessee. And so she was an excellent seamstress. But I remember watching her many times as she would take a needle and a thread, and you know, she would kind of lick the thread, and then she would stick it right through the eye of the needle. I tried to do that. I could never hit that hole. Never could do it. Never could do it. Very difficult. And that's the very idea Jesus is using here. It's easier to get a camel to go through that little hole. Let alone, forget the thread. It's easier to get a camel to go through that hole than it is for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I mention that again is because that's the very thing we're going to be looking at in our psalm for today. I want you to notice the title that we find here. It is to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, you'll notice here that no writer is named for us. I personally believe this psalm was written by Solomon, but there's nothing in the text. There's no historical data that will help us to determine with any certainty who did write the psalm. I just personally believe that it was Solomon because of the wisdom that we find in this psalm. But so because no writer is identified, this psalm is one of those that we are going to see as we go through. It is oftentimes referred to as an orphaned psalm. And so let's go through. Notice the writer, even though he's not identified, we are given two things. First of all, the addressee. It's to the chief musician. And as we have seen many times before, this was the chief singer, the leader of the music, the leader of the orchestra that played during the worship services there in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. It's the chief musician. But not only do we see the addressee, we also see the dedication. And it's for those sons of Korah. And you'll remember we noted several weeks ago, these sons of Korah, these were considered to be the ones who were responsible for singing the most spiritual songs in Israel. That they were entrusted with the singing of the most spiritual songs. So with that in mind, let's begin now. Let's notice number one. We're going to see some introductions. And again, while there is no introduction to the writer, we are introduced to the congregation. We're introduced to the congregation. In Psalm 49, we'll begin in verse number 1. Hear this. Here's the congregation. All ye people. That's the congregation, okay? So hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. In other words, this is something not just for the nation of Israel, this is something for people in every nation. In other words, it's not just for Jews. This is for me. It's for you. And so the invitation is given that we're to come, we're to hear. And then he breaks it down even more, verse number 2. Both low and high, rich and poor together. In other words, I want you to notice that this psalm is addressed in a way that it covers the whole spectrum of society. Nobody is left out. This is an invitation that is given to all. It covers all social positions. It's for the high, for the low. It also covers all economic positions. It's for the rich and it's for the poor. You see the danger. Let me just mention this. The danger of loving money. The danger of loving money. A lot of times we tend to say, well, that's the problem that the rich people have. You ever think that way? Yeah, that's a problem rich people have. But I want you to understand this morning, this business of falling in love with money, it's not just a sin for the rich. In fact, many times, a poor man will love money more than a rich man does. That's why he will literally, as we mentioned before, he will literally give up all of those other things in order just to make more money. something to consider. Bottom line, as we consider the congregation here, this is a psalm. It's for everybody. It's for all of us, okay? Regardless of where you are in the social strata of this world or the economic strata of this world, regardless of where you fit in, this is for us. This is for us. So we see, first of all, the congregation. Notice letter B. Now let's notice the message. In the days of the writer, just like today, it seemed that wealth was the master of the world. It seemed like wealth was the master of the world. In other words, in those days, and just like in many places today, the poor were constantly being abused. They were constantly being exploited by the rich, while the rich enjoyed without any impunity all of their wealth, all of their pleasures, all of their possessions, all of their power. They had all of these things, and they were able to enjoy that while the poor suffered. As he thought about this, the psalmist said this. Notice it in verse 3 and verse number 4. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. Now I want you to notice the order here. In true Hebrew style, in the style in which Hebrew poetry was written, in true Hebrew style, this is going to flow not from the beginning to the end, but it's going to flow from the conclusion to the foundation, okay? That, in other words, what we would think, it's a reverse order. It's a reverse order. Now notice it here. He says, first of all, that his mouth is able to speak with wisdom. His mouth is able to speak with wisdom. Why is he able to do that? Here's the reason. Because his meditation is on things that he now understood. His meditations are on things that he now understood. And the reason he was meditating on things that now he was able to understand was because his ear had been inclined. You understand what that means, right? Have you ever been talking to someone and their voice is very weak? Maybe they're very sick. They cannot speak out. And so you want to hear what they're saying, and so you incline your ear toward them, right? You kind of lean down, incline your ear toward them because you want to hear what they're going to say. And the psalmist says, I'm able to speak with wisdom because I've been meditating on some things that now I'm able to understand. And I'm able to understand those things because I have inclined my ear to listen to God's instruction. See how that fits together? Because this is a wisdom, please understand, this is a wisdom that is totally contrary to human reason. By the way, God's wisdom is always contrary to human wisdom. God's thinking is always contrary to man's thinking. God's logic is always contrary to God's logic. For did he not say, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts and my ways are higher than your thoughts and than your ways. Because this wisdom is contrary to the human logic, the human reason. Notice the psalmist now continues in verse 4, verse number 5. He says, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels, that is those wicked and unjust men who are constantly dogging her steps and constantly chasing after him, tormenting him, abusing him, shall compass me about. You see, the message of this psalm is to show how the poor man, even though he is hounded by the rich, even though he may be oppressed by the wealthy, the poor man has no reason to fear. He has no reason to fear, and it's because there is coming a day when those rich men will ultimately, they're going to stand before God. And God is going to balance the books. God is going to balance the record. And so he has no reason to fear. Has no reason to fear. Now that's the message. That's the message. How is that message going to come across? Well, it's going to come across in the form, number two, of the sermon. Now we're going to find the sermon that is going to be given. And in this sermon, the psalmist did not take my class on homiletics. I taught our students in homiletics class that their sermons should not have more than 3 or 4 points. The psalmist is going to have 5. He didn't get my notes, okay? But anyway, he's going to give us 5 points to show to us the worthlessness of wealth. 5 points to show us the worthlessness of wealth. Number one, wealth is worthless because it cannot redeem. Wealth is worthless because it cannot redeem. You see, the rich man can use his money. We hear about it all the time in various places where justice is not done. Justice is not passed down because some rich man was able to pay a judge or to bribe a judge to go in his favor against the poor man. And so the rich man can use his money to bribe judges. He can use his money to buy favors. However, when the rich man stands before God, when he stands before God, all of his riches, all of his wealth will mean absolutely nothing. It'll mean nothing. In fact, the prophet said it this way. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what he said. He said, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Neither their silver, no matter how much they have, it will not be able to deliver them when God begins to judge men in his wrath and in his holy anger. The psalmist is now going to say the very same thing. Psalm 49, look at it, verse 6 and verse number 7. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Now, if you'll notice, there's a parenthesis that is here. Okay? Look in your Bible, you'll see it. You have verse number 7, and then there's a parenthesis. So let's skip the parentheses. We'll come back to it in just a minute. But let's skip the parentheses. Go down to verse number 9, because here the thought continues. None of them, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, verse number 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. In other words, a man's wealth has never been able to secure eternal life. A man's wealth has never been able to deliver him from the corruption of the grave. In other words, a man's wealth is absolutely worthless because it cannot do any of those things. It has never been able to do any of those things, and it never will. It never will. That's why the psalmist, now we're going to look at the parentheses. That's why the psalmist, between verse 7 and verse number 9, he sticks in this parentheses. Here's what he says. He says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it," that is the ability to buy salvation with money, "it ceaseth forever." In other words, bottom line, the redemption of a soul something that is very costly. Would you agree with that? You want to know how costly it is? Look at the cross of Calvary. That's where you find the price. That's where you find the price that has to be paid for the redemption of a soul. It's very costly. The price, the redemption of a soul, it's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. And it, that is the ability to buy salvation with your money, it ceaseth forever. Ceaseth forever. Bottom line is the redemption of a soul. It's a very costly thing, and therefore the attempt of a rich man to redeem his soul or the soul of his brother with money will remain forever a ultimate terrible failure. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. In fact, the Apostle Peter, you'll remember. Apostle Peter, he declared the same truth, didn't he? Remember in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, ye are not redeemed. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wealth is a worthless thing. Because your wealth, no matter what your bottom line may be, it cannot redeem your soul. It cannot bring you eternal salvation. Notice the second thing we find here. Not only can it not redeem, letter B, it cannot endure. It cannot endure. This is the self-delusion. It's a self-delusion that is seen in the thinking and in the reasoning of many rich men. Notice three things. Notice, first of all, what they observe. This is what rich men look at. This is what rich men see. Here's what they observe. Verse number 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Now, the rich man sees that. Hey, we all see that, right? We all see that very same thing. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. Person dies. What is the main question that is always asked at the funeral of a rich person? Have you ever thought about it? The funeral of a rich person, here's the question that you'll always hear. How much did he leave behind? You know what the answer is? All of it. Yeah, all of it. And we see that. We know that. We know that. But in spite of what we see, in spite of what we have all been able to observe, I want you to notice for the rich man, not only what they observe, notice what they think. Notice what they think. Verse number 11, their inward thought is. Now they've seen all of this, and yet their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. How about that? They think, in their thinking, their house will continue forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Wow. Yeah, I know everybody else leaves their stuff, but I'm going to be the exception. I'm going to be the exception. My house is going to last forever. And all of my stuff is going to continue to all generations. In fact, I'm just going to name all of it after myself. Okay? That's what they think. So we see what they observe. We see what they think. Notice number three, we see what they discover. We see what they discover. Verse number 12, nevertheless, man being in honor. In other words, here's a man, he's rich, he's prosperous, he's famous. He's popular. All of the adjectives can apply. And so here's a man that is being in honor, yet here's what it says about him. He abideth not. In fact, he is like the beast that perisheth. Like the beast that perisheth. Wealth, it's a worthless thing because it cannot redeem us. It cannot endure. Let her see. It cannot instruct. Wealth cannot instruct. In other words, wealth, just because you're wealthy, does not equal wise. In fact, some of the biggest fools you've ever met are rich people. Stop and think about it. And some of the wisest people you've ever met are those who are poor. Those who are poor. So wealth, it cannot give instruction. It cannot make us wise. In fact, here's what the psalmist said. This their way is their folly. John D. Rockefeller, back in 1912, was the richest man in the world with a fortune of nearly $900 million, which was a whole lot of money back in those days. Yeah, that was a lot of money. World's richest man. And yet none of it brought him any joy. None of it brought him any lasting peace or happiness. In fact, it's exactly what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 10. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10. And so therefore, when John D. Rockefeller was asked the question one time, "How much is enough?" Now, you're the world's richest man. How much do you get when you say, "Okay, that's enough"? And his answer was very revealing. It was simply this: $1 more. $1 more. But it doesn't end there. Those of you who have children, you understand stupidity can be inherited, right? I see it in my own kids. I look at some of the things I do, and I start to get quite upset with them because of the decisions they're making. And I say, "Wait a minute, I did the same thing." Stupidity can be inherited. And the same thing is true with the rich man. Even though Rockefeller saw, his children saw saw that his wealth did not satisfy. They saw that his wealth did not bring peace. And yet the Bible says, notice it in verse 13, "Yet their posterity approve their sayings." In other words, because they have been born in the lap of luxury. They have been born, as the old saying goes, with the silver spoon in their mouth. They've been born, never wanted for anything. They've had everything they've ever wanted. It was all given to them. Never had to work a day in their life. Never had to earn anything. It was all just given to them. And so therefore, they believe the lie that their parents told, that somehow wealth would make you wise. Somehow wealth would bring peace and happiness. But it was not true. And you'll notice he ends the verse with that word, Selah. Think about that. Wealth is worthless. It cannot instruct. It cannot make us wise. Letter D, it cannot last. It cannot last. In other words, wealth, no matter how much you have, at the very best, it is only temporary. At the very best, it's only temporary. Look at verse number 14. "Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling." In other words, the rich are led by their wicked greed, and it leads them to the grave, where they are then devoured by their death worms. The worms come and begin to devour their bodies. But then will come the morning, day of resurrection. There will come a morning, and that in that day, two things will be true. First of all, the upright are going to be promoted. The upright will be promoted to inherit the wealth of the wicked, and the wicked will find that their glory was all destroyed when they were placed in the grave. It's all gone. Their glory ended right there when that shovel full of dirt hit them in the face. That was the end of it. That was the end of their glory. And so therefore, with an exclamation of praise, the psalmist cries out in verse number 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Think about that. Think about that. So the wealth of the wicked, it cannot endure. Notice another thing. It cannot follow. It cannot follow. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well. Here's what he wrote. He said, through the river of death, man must pass naked. Not a rag of all his raiment, not a coin of all his treasure, not a joy of all his honor can the dying worldling carry with him. Not a thing. By the way, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. You're familiar with the verse, 1 Timothy 6:7. We brought nothing into this world. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And the psalmist observed the same thing. The psalmist observed the same thing. Notice it in verse number 16, verse number 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry, what's the word? Hello? What's the word? Nothing. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. He may be honored in life. Oh, he may be looked up to. He may be respected. You may find his name written in Forbes magazine of the rich and the famous or whatever. You may see him, but yet, even though he's honored in life, here's what it says. In verse number 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Oh, he's lifted up. He's exalted. He's praised as an example that all men ought to look to. All men ought to follow him. And yet he will pass into eternal darkness. And the psalmist says it this way in verse 19. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. In other words, they will pass into outer darkness, forever lost, forever doomed, forever separated from God. What a terrible eternal future. Now we come to the conclusion. The conclusion of the sermon, it's actually a conclusion that serves as a warning. It is given to us in verse number 20. Man that is in honor. In other words, man who is in a position of prosperity, he's in a position of wealth, he's in a position of power. Man that is in honor and understandeth not. So he has all this money, all of this wealth. He's looked up to by the world, but he has no spiritual understanding about what is really important. He has no spiritual understanding about what is really valuable in this life. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. In other words, he goes to the grave, passes into a hopeless eternity where he will suffer a poverty that is both physical and spiritual forever and forever and forever and forever. And how long is that? And forever. Get the idea? May God help us not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. May God help us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount. And we actually referred to them in that last song that we sang this morning. The words that the Lord Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. the worthlessness of wealth. What is your main focus today? Think about it. What is your main focus? Is it to build up an impressive portfolio that will cause others to be envious of your wealth and your and the way you've managed your funds and all those kinds of things? Or are you building up a spiritual portfolio in heaven by investing your time, investing your talents, investing your life in serving God and doing His will? Where are your riches? Where are your riches? Where's your focus? Oh, may God help us this morning to get an understanding of the worthlessness of wealth. The worthlessness of wealth. Without God, all the wealth in the world means nothing. Means nothing.